Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome again to Christ Church, Congregation Church here in Albers Cross. Good to have you with us. And I trust that as you tuned in, that we'll again know the Lord's blessing and we'll know His presence. That's what we really look for. That's what we aspire to know the presence of God in every circumstance and situation. And I trust if we don't get familiar in this mode, and I wouldn't become used to this mode of worship, but nevertheless, it's the best we can do under the circumstances. If you're wondering why we're not in the drive-in, then it's because we didn't have a venue. Isn't it amazing that today was to be wet and windy, and there we have the sun shining, and we have no venue. I would ask you to really pray that we'll have a venue and that we will have open doors and an open gate for us next weekend as we come again to the Lord's Day. I said last week, and I mean with all my heart, I've been speaking with people who've got back to church, but it's not the same. Seeing as they can't sing loudly, they can't shake hands, and they feel it a wee bit depressive. Not everybody, but certainly some do, that they can't have church as usual. The drive-in, the open air for me, will be the most normal until things get sorted out. So please pray with us and pray for us, as in this incoming week we hope to have something concrete changed, concrete planned for the coming Sunday and the following Sundays, as it would be our plan to go at least into September with our drive-in services. So let's bow together in prayer as we're going to have a little time of worship. And we want to pray and commit ourselves. And I want you to do that at home. Commit yourself to the Lord and His presence will be in your home. I know that there are many things that can come into your home to distract. The phone can ring. People can come to the door thinking that things are normal, whatever. And so you easily get distracted and leave aside your worship time. But this is the time that you need to promise to God that you're going to come to Him in worship and in praise. So let's ask the Lord for His help. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You that You said where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I in the midst of them. And Lord, we realize that we are needy people. We live in a needy world and amongst a needy people. And oh God, we pray that as we gather together in this worship service, as we fix our focus on You, we fix our focus on Your Word, as we fix our focus on the songs that we will sing, we pray, dear God, that You will see from the travail of Your soul and be satisfied. May we enter in with thanksgiving and with praise. May we know the help and the strength of the Lord by the filling of the Spirit to worship You at this time. We give ourselves to You. We give our time to You just now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the wonderful things whenever you're choosing songs, especially when you're doing them live, and as of course you knew this morning from one of the mistakes that I made this morning, you know that they are live. One of the good things about it is that we are able to choose the songs that we really like, and I trust that you like them as well. This is one of my favourites. Way back from when we were doing camps down in Cork, the teenagers used to love doing this song, Give Me Oil in My Lamp. And Rebecca Logan, who's on the keyboards today, this is Rebecca Kirkpatrick. Somebody texted me to say, who is that girl? I said, that's Rebecca Kirkpatrick. And then that's Kate McCoy. And Gary Nelson is up at the sound desk, and Johnny Blair is at the back room, and he's keeping you focused on us. Someone said, what's Rebecca's name? I said, that's Rebecca Kirkpatrick. She might not appreciate me saying that, but that's who she is. And they said that she would be a real good country music singer. I don't know about that. But anyway, this is one, and we're going to put a wee bit of a country slant to it. So let's really sing, Give Me Oil in My Lamp, Keep Me Burning, Give Me Oil in My Lamp, I Pray. Rebecca Logan says there's about 9 or 10 verses. We're going to sing the 4 verses that we know. So stand where you are, and let's really sing together, please. going to do another one. This is one of our favorites. No matter what age or gender you are, everyone loves to sing this one. These are the days of Elijah. And they certainly are, because not only do we see much darkness and opposition to the things of God, and we see the enemies of the cross and the enemies of Christ closing in around us with rules and regulations been forced upon us, but also they are the days that God's Elijah's God still lives and reigns. And he's still able to pull down the prophets of Baal and the gods of Baal. And he's still able to pull down those oppositions and able to put forth the gospel into lives and into hearts. And so these are the days of Elijah. I was saying one time recently in a meeting here that if there was no dark days, you wouldn't need Elijah. So we need the men who are Elijah, the spirit of Elijah and Ezekiel. Year of Jubilee means it was the 49th year after the land was rested and all debts were settled and slaves were set free. Well, what is the corresponding time to the year of Jubilee? Well, the year of Jubilee is the day of grace. And we are in that day of grace, the day whenever God has given the gospel to all those who will call on his name, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are in the day of grace. He hasn't rescinded his call and he hasn't given up on those who need to come to him. The next one then speaks about the greatness of our God. How great is our God? Rebecca's going to take this one off. Thanks.
He wraps himself in light.
Amen. Well, I trust that you've truly entered into that time of worship as we lifted up our God, as we thought about who He is and the wonderful supply He gives. Give me oil in my lamp means give us the sense of the filling of the Holy Spirit to enable us to worship and praise Him and to lift up our hearts in thanksgiving, to give us that animation of spirit and soul as we seek to serve the Lord and to worship Him in these days. These are days, yes, they're dark and they're difficult, but they're days of opportunity where we can really stand strong in the face of adversity, depression and distress as He empowers us to live for Him. We're just going to have some of the announcements just now before we go any further, just to say that, as I've already been intimated, we haven't been able to have our drive-in service because we do not have a venue, and I'm asking people to really, really be praying for that venue, please. We have two possibles and one most likely, and I'm praying that we will have that sorted for next Sunday. Do listen to all the different means of information from our church website, Facebook page, and other means that we will try to get the news out for you as soon as we can. Make that a real matter of prayer, and we greatly appreciate it. Next Sunday, I'll be here in the morning, and it is Communion Sunday, so please remember that as well, and be ready and prepared for our Communion service on Sunday morning. And then Andrew Cuthbert will be responsible for the drive-in service or the evening service, depending on how things run next Sunday evening. Adrian Bennington was to be singing in the open air next Sunday or in the church as well. And I did say that he was taken to hospital. He actually didn't end up in hospital, although the ambulance had been called. His wife rang me today to say that he is still a bit ill, but he's not as bad as he had been. He's not in hospital. I don't think he'll still not be able to sing next Sunday. But nevertheless, remember him in your prayers. And also, we are still sending out our congratulations to Stephen Bailey and Valerie McKinty on their engagement. And we are praying for you both and trust that the Lord will bless you. We're also thinking of Judith and Trevor as they will be tying the knot here on Sunday coming. And the big wedding, and it'll be happening here on Sunday or Saturday. And we're looking to the Lord for the blessing as they prepare for that event, a big event in their lives as well. And I've also been asking you for prayer. I'm going to take 3 weeks holiday. Well, the first week is going to be involved in this mission in Tobermore. It's a celebration. 25 years where work began whenever we were living and working in Tobermore, and they wanted us back to have a celebration. And so it was cancelled in April. It's been rearranged as a drive-in mission in the local park there just off the Desert Martin Road in Tobermore. And we have lots of people coming to share testimony and tell of the Lord's working on goodness in their lives. I remember one closing night of a mission we had in Tobermore, and we spent hours just going from door to door after the meeting was over, counselling people who had been impacted by the gospel in that particular mission in the Orange Hall in Tobermore, and it was a particular blessing. So we're going back after 25 years to celebrate and to encourage and to inspire one another in that mission. Tobermore, Truth and Testimony, starting in the 2nd of August to the 9th of August. We would greatly appreciate your prayers for us at that time. Now, I did mention Alan Hicks has gone into hospital for a little procedure. Bobby Snoddy had been in and is home again. And there are others. We're thinking of Ed Hamilton's brother David. We're thinking of Anne Bissett's brother David as well. There are many others in our fellowship that need the Lord's touch. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's commit ourselves before we have one final song, and then we're going to go into God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you're the God of all comfort. You're the God of all grace. You're the God, Lord, who goes before us in every circumstance and in every situation. Lord, your word says in Isaiah, you'll go before us and you'll come behind us. And Lord, we thank you that we're well encircled by the grace and the love and the mercy of God. And we know without a doubt of your goodness and your love towards us. Now, Father, we would pray very definitely that we may be aware, we may be conscious of God's hand upon us, even in this service. Lord, we need your help, Lord, as we look into your word shortly. We ask, Lord, that you will supply every means of grace to us to hear, to listen, and to speak your word. Lord, we think of those that we've mentioned, those in our fellowship. We think, Lord, of the various circumstances, various situations at home, Lord, that have arisen during this pandemic lockdown. We hear, Lord, of various little clusters right around the land. And, oh God, we hear of countries that are knowing a spike. Oh God, will you preserve us? Preserve us, your people. Preserve us, Lord, from all and any pandemic that may occur. Preserve us, Lord, we pray, from any further advance of this disease. And we ask, Lord, that you will raise up Elijahs and Ezekiels in these days that we might bring forth your word. We ask, Lord, that you will watch over us. Help us to be wise. And yet, Lord, help us to be bold and faithful in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray, dear God, for those who are feeling the pinch now, Lord, as a consequence of just being socially distanced. And Lord, how some people are really struggling with it. As we mentioned this morning, Lord, we hear account after account of disorder, social disorder and domestic disorder happening in a large scale because of what is going on. Father, surely this is not the way that God wants it all to end. And so we lift up our hearts collectively. We lift up our hearts believingly today, O God, that you will move in power in all of these circumstances. And so we commit ourselves to you, praying your blessing upon us. We give ourselves to you into your hands. We ask, Lord, that you will be one of our number now as we sing this next song. And as we go into your word, Lord, overtake, we pray, and overrule in every circumstance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our next song, and then before we have God's word, and it's that one, The Lord's My Shepherd. It's one that we all know very well, and we've grown to love it. It's the new version, I Will Trust in You. So we're going to ask the band to get going here, and I think, Rebecca, did I ask you to lead it off today? Okay, thank you very much. Great to have all this talent around us. I appreciate it so much, and it is also good to have a wee crowd in the church when you're preaching as well. It makes you feel at least a wee bit more at home in the pulpit. And what key are we doing this in? Key of E flat. All right. She whispers nice and quietly. So, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you, Rebecca. well, His goodness will land us safely home as we trust Him. He says, He guides me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. He leadeth me beside the still waters. What a wonderful, wonderful Saviour we have. What a great God. What a wonderful salvation that we buy into. And what I mean by buying into, we let go of our sin, we let go of our shame, we let go of the things that hold us back from really knowing God and from really serving Him. And we receive of His grace and His goodness. Well, a couple of months ago, we started into a series on the paths that disappoint. And we were looking into the life of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we know that he went through several paths trying to find peace and happiness and contentment and satisfaction in his life. And he tried this and he tried that and he tried the other. And each one led him to a dead end. And we're associating that with the world in which we live today. And that many people are trying many different paths. Seeking for contentment and satisfaction and all of those things that will give them a sense of accomplishment in life. Well, there's only one thing, there's only one attitude, there's only one place where you really find fulfillment of life and satisfaction, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, it seems that Solomon didn't seem to find that, or at least if he found it, he lost it. And we've been looking at this particular passage. So I believe we come to the answer tonight as to why he ended up so far away from the Lord. I believe that. I believe that tonight we find the answer to many of the social disorders and difficulties and the perversions that are in our society today. We find the answer today in this little passage. So if you've got a Bible, and I trust that you do, I'm going to ask you and invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 11, and we're reading the first 9 verses. 1 Kings chapter 11, and I think in this passage and in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we're going to read some other verses. But I believe in this passage, we discover Solomon's downfall. Solomon's downfall. And so let's read together this God's word as we look at the paths of relationships. The path of relationships. And this is another path that not only disappointed Solomon, but it was to his demise spiritually. 1 Kings chapter 11 and the first 9 verses. Sorry, we'll read the first 10 verses. 1 Kings chapter 11 verses 1 through to 10. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. For surely they will gather away your heart. Surely they will turn away your heart from their heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. There's the answer. His wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then Solomon built an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. By the way, one of the things that they used to do in their worship of Chemosh is they used to sacrifice their children in fires. So that was a costly, costly sacrifice, a costly religion, a damnable, desperate religion, that they sacrificed their children in fires to a dead god. It's amazing the lengths to which some will go to in their search and their satisfaction and gratification of the flesh. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded him. Then over there to Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, which has been the base or the foundation chapter for all that we've been saying. And we're going to read chapter 2, verses 4 to 7 and verses 9 to 11. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. So, and verse 9, so I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Most people, I was talking to a young man this past week, and I said, what is it? He came to see me after the open air, the drive-in service last Sunday. He said he'd spent his time weeping in the car as we were preaching God's word. And he said, text me on Monday, and I met with him during the week, and he's texted me again, wants to see me again. And I said, what is it you want of life? He says, I want to be happy. I want to have a family. I want to have a godly home. And I want to have those things which God's word teaches. And I said, and what are you doing to achieve that? I said, have you set any goals? I said, and if you have set those goals, what steps are you taking to achieve those goals? I believe that that is what most people think today, where is they think about, I mean, you're not just somehow accidentally arrive at where you want to be. If you don't aim at life and things in life, you probably end up in disarray, because you've aimed for nowhere and for nothing, and you've got nothing. But I would say most people have an aspiration, they have a desire of where they want to be. And that's what we've discovered from King Solomon, and that's what we've discovered as we study through Ecclesiastes. People are looking for perfect happiness. People are looking for things that will capture their heart, that will bring and result in satisfaction. People, a path that will lead them to contentment, a path that will help them discover unrivaled lasting peace, or whatever path will lift them from the misery. Solomon tried several paths of which we've looked at, but he mourned at the grave of each one of them, and he says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Or in other words, everything is just a waste of time and a waste of effort. Man travels these same paths today, thinking that in them, as Solomon did, that they will find that satisfaction and fulfillment. The satisfaction and fulfillment of their imaginations, which could be a million miles away from what God wants for them. Solomon found disappointment in the path of wisdom. There's no man knew more than Solomon did. Solomon found disappointment in the pathway of pleasure. We discovered that he didn't so much get involved as much as others, but he stood at the periphery and he watched others and he saw the destruction that it brought upon them. And it was vanity. He sought for satisfaction and wealth. There was no man had more money than Solomon. And even in the last little study we did some time ago was on buildings. He tried to build himself a kind of an environment of self-made, a self-made man. Now he's tried relationships, and I believe we've come to what was the nail in his coffin. That was the kink in his armor. Far from bringing him happiness, satisfaction, it brought him destruction and deprivation. Something happened to Solomon as he tried to please so many wives. Something happened to his heart. In fact, it says that in verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 11. It came to pass when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away from God. Those 1,000 women had an influence on him. The relationships in his life, are you listening? Determined his destiny. He was impacted. Perhaps subtly at first, but later he made some drastic changes to his life and to his lifestyle that caused him to drift away from God. And while much of 1 Kings 11 is about Solomon and his wives and their influence, I want to broaden it out to our relationships and our choices in friendships. Because I believe that the principle that applies here is you need to choose your friends wisely. Not only choose your friends, but choose your life's partner. Because together that's going to determine the direction of the rest of your life. And if you've set a goal, and that goal of that other individual that you want to set up life with, if those both of you have the same goal, and you both are determined and committed into seeing that goal achieved, then with God's help, with your hand in the hand of God, He will lead you in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. And I know that today people poo-poo this idea of choosing your friends wisely. Well, there couldn't be any more important day than in choosing your friendships. But it's more than just romantic friendships. It's also to do with your social friends, your social connection. And there's never been a time when we've been more connected than today with social means and media, with all sorts of different mechanisms. I'm not even going to start to catalogue the number of means by which we can contact one another 24/7. It's almost as if we are ruled, governed by this need to tell others what we're doing in life. There are two key factors that determined the outcome of Solomon's relationships. You listen, here's the two key factors that determined Solomon's relationships, the outcome. Expectancy and influence. See, he entered into each relationship expecting to find true happiness that in this individual or in that individual, and as we can see, he must have been either hard to please or he wasn't finding what he was looking for, because he had 700 wives, he had 300 concubines, that meant he had 1,000 mothers-in-law. That must have given him a sore head. And I loved my mother-in-law, I have to say, and she loved me, and it was always obvious. So there's something either askew, if you know what that word means, there's something off the mark as regards his expectancy of what each relationship should bring. By the way, and I haven't this in my notes, but let me say this. If you're in relationship, and I'm talking about romantic relationship now, if you're in a relationship that's not making you fulfilled as a godly Christian individual, then more than likely there's something wrong with either your walk or that relationship. It needs to bring fulfillment, because God gave Adam Eve, and she was, as the Hebrew word says, a completer. A completer, a helpmeet is a completer. But all that said, you know, we see here from Solomon that his main aim in these wives was influence. And that's, he was using women for his own personal selfish gains. And we can broaden that out. People use people, they name drop. Or they choose friends, and they hope that in that friendship, that somehow this is going to be their rock that they can lean on through life. But you're going to discover everybody's human. And all human beings are fallen, have a fallen nature. And every friend that you have under God's heaven will let you down. And so while relationships have immense potential to harm us, we are still they are still absolutely necessary for each one of us. Man was not made to be an island. I'm always weary of those who are happy with their own company. And sometimes we can become recluses. But nevertheless, we are social beings. God is a social being. He requires communication. And how many times does the Word of God tell us to love God? It doesn't tell us to love Him. It tells us how to love Him. Love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So the Bible doesn't tell us just to love God. The Bible tells us how to love Him. So God's a social being. He's emotional. And we are made in the likeness of Him. Now, not wanting to multiply, and I could go off on a tangent here, and I'm trying my best to keep myself in line, and I'll see pretty ladies here keeping an eye on me, make sure I keep on the straight and narrow here. Here's the first thing. Relationships determine your destiny. The first three or four verses of 1 Kings chapter 11, they determine your destiny. We like to say that we're not easily influenced. And he is the wisest man who, even in his testimony, in 1 Kings and in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, says, in all that he did, in all that he accomplished, in all the mistakes he made, he says, I still maintain my wisdom. He is the most foolish, wise man that ever was. And that's a contradiction. We like to think that we are not so easily influenced, that we are stronger than what we really think, and that we can stand in our own strength, and we are not easily swayed into other things. And I know that, people say that, I'm going to try and help them to get to know the Lord, and I'm going to help them to become more faithful, and I'm going to help them to be standing strong. My dear friend, we're more easily swayed than we think. That's why it's so important that you hear what Solomon says to us today. You may not be aware of just how much you are being influenced by your friends. Now, I know this, that I could start to focus on teenagers, and I could spend a whole sermon speaking to teenagers. But if you notice this, Solomon was not distracted from walking with God until he was old. That's what he said here. It wasn't until he was old that he strayed off the path when he allowed his strange wife from, well, it means by strange wife, it didn't mean to say that they looked strange. It meant that they came from pagan nations who were strangers to God's covenant. That's what it means. And so we could focus on teenagers. And by the way, in case you think teenagers, I'm not going to give you a slap on the ear. I am going to give you a slap on the ear. That you do need, not physically, I mean, I'm speaking metaphorically. That you do have to be careful not to be drawn in. And who knows what's going on in the social realms today, or the social media realms, these technical digital age where we don't know what's happening in the minds of our teenagers anymore. But there's a one beacon of warning is coming from this pulpit today. Be very careful what you click on. Be very careful who you befriend on Facebook. Be very careful who you Instagram with. Be very careful who you send pictures to. And be very careful of those pictures that you send to anyone. But I think I would miss the most of society if I were to focus only on teenagers. Senior citizens as well. Can I say that I have seen people ruined by one relationship. One bad apple seems sometimes with an unchallenged opinion, an unbiblical view, an embittered spirit, chip on the shoulder, can transfer their hatred onto you and you can become as hateful and as hating as they are. Just because they're sowing you a story and you swallowed it. And so, I'm trying to bide my time here. I'm not bide my time, I'm trying to watch my time. I just don't want to go on. But notice that the first thing, as we think of relationships that determine your destiny, it is predictable. It's a predictable thing. shouldn't have happened, Solomon, but we could have all told him, if you're going to marry these people, they're going to influence you more than you're going to influence them. It's predictable. It's as predictable as night and day. Here's what Solomon previously wrote. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And there was some way, somehow, sometimes, Solomon stopped fearing God and started fearing these strange women. And he started to live his life to please them, to tweak little things about his life and his worship and his religious life so that he could please them. And he started doing all sorts of things that we noticed shortly. And soon he's as far away from God as it is possible to be. And he comes to the end of his life and he says, what a waste of time that was. And he should have known better, because it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, when the Lord your God delivers you over them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take your daughter from them. Paul takes it a wee bit further, and he even talks about Christians in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? But he even takes it further than that again, because Christians can be unequally yoked to Christians. You said, I never heard that before. Well, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 10. I wrote to you in my epistle, says Paul, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of this world. But now, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or idolater, or reveler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, nor even eat with such a person. Can you imagine walking up to someone who's been your friend and you know them to be immoral and they go to church and they sing with you? And I know that right around Christianity today, there's people dabbling into sex and they're dabbling into drugs and they're dabbling in, and they're still naming the name of Christ, and they expect, God, Paul says, God's word says you're to socially distance from them. I could tell you story after story of those I've counseled from what appeared to be good, those who have appeared to be from good Christian homes, that would make the hair stand on your head. I've counseled young girls after speaking in youth meetings, especially around Portadown, because those were where they did most of the youth meetings, and Macherfelt. And my boyfriend wants me to do this, and my boyfriend wants me to do that, and he says he's a Christian. Well, my Bible tells me you socially distance, and that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. It's a predictable thing. Notice very quickly, because I don't have time to get into all of this, it's a progressive thing. Verses 5 to 6 of 1 Kings chapter 11. After he says, as was the heart of his David's father, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And as a result, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord his God, as his father David did. I'm sure, as Solomon went, I don't know how he could time to go to all the weddings. I don't know. Because whenever I think of all the planning, Judith, all the planning you're doing, all the planning that you're doing, Rebecca, as you're giving planning for your wedding, and poor old Gary up there, sorry, not poor old Gary, fortunate, blessed old Gary up there, and she's giving me a nod, yes. When I think of all the planning of just one wedding, it takes a whole year. Imagine having 1,000 weddings. That means you have to plan for 1,000 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine all the planning? Solomon barely noticed what was happening to his heart as one wedding piled on top of another. Where did he get the time? I don't know. No, this man just didn't wake up one morning and discover that overnight he'd become a pagan. It started very, very gradually. And I've come to realize it's not the sudden, immediate change of a person's behavior. It's the slow erosion of values and principles taking place unnoticed. Moving at the pace of molasses in winter. And if you don't know what that analogy is, go in the speed of a snail. Relationships determine destiny progressively. It begins with divided loyalty. And once our hearts become divided in our loyalty to God, sin enters the picture, leading to places we previously would not have gone to. It's a pollutive thing. Verse 4 of 1 Kings 11, not loyal to the Lord his God. Look at verses 7 and 8 of 1 Kings 11. It says, then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise did he for all his strange wives. The king who had been promised the wisdom and wealth of Jehovah, the one true living God, begins to hold worship services for everything else, only God. Think about him, so polluted. And I guarantee, if you'd have walked up to Solomon and said, Solomon, have you realized how far you've walked away from God? I haven't. I still go to my tabernacle. I still burn my sacrifices. Aye, but Solomon, but look at all these other things. Listen, that's my wife. One commentator writes of this, other than their link to his wife, Solomon's choice of gods makes no sense. In the ancient world, polytheists tended to worship the gods of nations who had conquered their armies, or at least the gods of countries more powerful than their own. Ironically, Solomon worships the gods of the people that he conquered and already controlled. What could he possibly gain? It makes no sense. God judged Solomon for the sin that had come from the relationships that he indulged in. I say to you again, the quality of your relationships will determine your destiny. So let me ask you, who's influencing you? Now, not only is there the relationships that determine your destiny, there's also the relationships that determine by motives. Or, sort of say, relationships are determined by our motives. In the matter of marriage relationships, some marry for convenience, some for a visa, as we've noted. One of my favourite shows is on early in the morning sometimes, and it's Nothing to Declare. You'll get it on in Station 11 on Freeview, and it's called Pick. That's the name of the station. And you see these boys, and they're coming in from other worlds and all their nations, and they're pretending to be married, or they're coming to get married, and they're hoping to get staying in Australia through marriage. So some people get married for convenience, some for a visa, some for finance, some for fulfillment. Some have not a clue why they're getting married, but they get married anyway. In the matter of friendship, I don't think it's stretching when I say some strike up a friendship for all the right motives. David and Jonathan portray a godly friendship that was valuable and virtuous. Sad to say, like Solomon, some strike up relationships purely for selfish reasons and advantage. But motives do catch up with us. Why you develop a relationship with someone else will often determine whether that relationship takes you, where that relationship takes you, and whether it takes you up or down. It says 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 1, Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. So he made a treaty with Pharaoh. So it was for political reasons. I think it's safe to say that Solomon used his relationship with women to advance his own empire. So he was a user. I'm sure you know lots of people who use other people for their own advantage, for political reasons. Are you being used? The second thing regarding the determination by motives is perverted reasons. I hesitate to go too deeply into this, but I will say this, that Solomon seems to me to have had a moral problem. He was incensed with sexual perversions. Have you noticed that it was strange women that agreed to marry him? There were not that many mentioned from his own nation. I wonder if it's because they knew the restrictions of the law and therefore they didn't want to be doing the things or involved in the things that he was involved in sexually. Either way, whatever you look at, whatever is in a marriage relationship or friendship, some enter into a relationship for all the wrong reasons. May I offer some advice to you as you're considering any relationship or friendship? Do not place any unrealistic expectations from it. You will not find fulfillment only in relationships. I suggest to you that the emptiness and dissatisfaction with Solomon's life was a driving force in all the relationships that he entered into. His unrealistic expectations set him up to be disappointed. Hence he moved from one to another, not finding what he was looking for because he had unrealistic expectations and people that could not fulfill those expectations. You know anyone like that? They go through relationship after relationship, friendship after friendship, faster than you can say, I love you. Unrealistic expectations set you up for disappointment. But there were also egotistical reasons. You see, Solomon had fallen into the emotional trap, not just of being like other pagan kings in his polygamy, but he tried to surpass them. He was driven by his ego. We read that in 1 Kings 11. He was driven by his ego. He was better than the neighboring king. He was better than the neighboring monarch. He had greater, a larger harem. He had more wealth. This man was driven by ego. He did it because he could, and the women were falling at his feet. And I suppose I need to be careful and not sexist. Perhaps men were falling at her feet. Egotistical. How empty and shallow can you be? How far can one slip into the slime pit because of pride and arrogance? Utter disregard for decency, integrity, purity, loyalty, commitment and responsibility. And I wish it was different within the church, but sadly the church is quickly catching up with the world. Determined by motives. The last thought is this. Relationships are perfected in Jesus. I was going to spend the last segment of this message giving advice as to how to choose friends. But as I've been going through this message, friends will let you down. I'd much rather give you some advice as to how to help you choose a real friend. And his name is Jesus. He is a reliable friend. He is a reasonable friend. He is a real friend. He is a royal friend. And he is a redeeming friend. And he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And he's not afraid to tell you and to show you and to guide you as to what is wrong in your life. Because faithful are the wounds of a friend. And there may be some listening who really don't have a dynamic relationship with Jesus. Jesus, as your friend, will never ask, why doesn't anyone ever like me? And why does everyone close to me always let me down? I'm often amazed when I counsel people because I hear questions like this. Often the person is distraught at the hurt, as the hurt is real. I want you to know that you, like Solomon, will never ever find anything or anyone who will fulfill, satisfy, complete what only God in Jesus Christ can. And that's a fact. If you've never really been a Christian, if you've never really walked with God in the power of the Spirit, there is really no way that you'll ever be whole. I think of Matthew chapter 9, verse 21. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I will be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good cheer, thy faith hath made thee whole. See and understand the many times people were made whole by the Lord Jesus. Only Jesus can make you whole. And what it means to be whole is to be complete, to be satisfied, to realize the fullness of the blessing of God, to know the full purpose and the full reason and the full implementation of what you were created for. To be whole is to be whole in Christ. to be returned, restored to that place, that focus that God had created you for, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. People who run from one relationship to another is only a symptom of a condition. And the condition is there's an emptiness that only Jesus Christ can fill. And He's the only one that can meet your need. They meet the need of your heart and life. I want you to know that what Christ has promised, that if you come to Him in full repentance and faith, and fully surrender your life to Him, He will give you power that you never had. And you'll find a friend closer than a brother, and love that transcends all loves, and joy that will eclipse all joy, and peace that outshines all others, and satisfaction that is beyond this world. I know, because I've been there, did that and worn the t-shirt. I was in love with love when I was a young teenager running around. And every girl you said you fell in love with them, but you really didn't know what love was. I thank God I did find someone that I can love and does love me, but I found him because, and when I found Christ, I then began to realize what real love is. What real love is. Instead of asking, why does anyone close to me always let me down? Ask, whom can I help with God's help to hold up? Instead of wondering where you'll find a shoulder to lean on, why don't you be a shoulder for someone else to lean on? I love those songs, and we're going to sing one of them in a minute. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. There's a friend for little children. One thing for sure is He is able to fulfill the promises that He has made. And He never changes. And He'll never be up today and down tomorrow. And He'll never give you a blank look today and He'll be all over you tomorrow. He's the same. He's persistent. And He's consistent. And that friend is Jesus. And I don't know if Solomon ever really got reconnected with Him ever again. All I know is he finishes his life saying, vanity of vanity. I wonder, did he ever come and say, oh, I've wasted so many precious years, but now I'm coming home. I wonder, could he have sang this next song, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. I wonder, could he? I don't know, but I will never know until I get to glory. But I know this, you can know now today. And can enter into a relationship, a friendship with Jesus. He says, ye are my friends if you do whatever I say. So let's pray together in prayer. I'll ask you folks to come up. Let's pray together as the band comes to lead us in this last song. Lord, we've learned from Solomon so much, and there's so much that we could have spoken about in Solomon's life that describes the world in which we live. But we ask, Lord, that you will apply your truth to our hearts and help us, Lord, to be healthy, happy, and holy in all our friendships, to realize that the only real friendship that will be full and satisfying is in Jesus. But, oh God, we pray, and we believe, Lord, that when our friendship, when our communication and our fellowship is renewed with Him, then all other relationships will be realigned. And so we pray, dear God, that you watch over us and give us the grit and the guts and the determination to be what we ought to be in Christ, and to really see that you are the real friend, the only friend that we'll ever have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. We've been debating as to what tempo to sing this in, so I think we'll just keep with the theme today and we'll keep it country. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. This really is a good song. And I want you to sing it with us. It's probably one that you haven't sang in quite a wee while.
Thank you.
bow together in prayer as we commit our gathering to the Lord. And if you have any needs, please don't be afraid to get in touch with us over this incoming week. And if there's someone that you want us to pray with, then you know the various means on the web page, and you can always text us as well. Get in touch with myself, Andrew, or someone of the diaconate, and we will try our very best to get to you in this incoming week. Don't be lonely and don't be alone. Just remember there is a friend who wants to be your friend today, and his name is Jesus. Now, Father, we pray that you'll part us in your fear and with your blessing. Bring us to our homes in safety and cause us, Lord, to think much of the friendship that we can have in Christ, with Christ, in these days of difficulty and in isolation. We commit ourselves to you, praying that you will show us your great love in these days. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in, and we'll see you again next Lord's Day. Thank you.